for us tonight. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In way of review, we covered the first 11 verses of this letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was left behind. He was actually sent to Ephesus to straighten them out doctrinally, to be the pastor there. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement and giving sound doctrine through this. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Paul is the faithful servant. He's faithful to God because he was separated for service. And that's the principle of being sanctified. You're set apart to do that. We are summoned to hope. You know, we have the greatest hope of eternity. And that should cause us to be motivated to work for Him. And then, he's faithful in God's commission in verse 2. It was his own son in the faith. And we need to basically abide in the vine, because without Christ we can do nothing. Amen. Then he talks in verses 3 and 4 about having a faithful doctrine. A faithful doctrine or set of beliefs will guard against false teaching, because you'll know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a warning. And the warning is that false teachers are increasing and increasing and increasing. And I think we've seen over the last months about all the false information that's out there. Don't be snowed by that. Compare it against God's Word. And then we need to be watching in prayer. Then we need to give sound instruction when appropriate. We need to confront lies. We need to confront the falsehoods. And basically, we need to reject error. By doing that, we reflect Christ. How did Christ do things? He edified. He lifted people up. He was a friend of sinners. But you have to work at it. And so we have to do this by endeavor. Then there's a fruitful love. The characteristics is that we have to love from a pure heart. The Bible says in Proverbs, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the issue is of the heart, is that if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence with God. We need to love from a pure heart because we will see God. That's the blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the basis is Christ. And then we need to love from a good conscience, and we're going to see that again tonight. Continuing with characteristics, we need to love from a sincere faith. There's a lot of fake out there today. Unfortunately, it's gotten in churches too. We need to be genuine people. It's absolutely necessary to do it. And we need to continue to make it grow. There's conflict from some in verses 6 and 7. It says, for some having swerved or just gone off, missed the mark, gone off course, have turned into empty jangling or vain jangling, okay? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. Well, you get in some discussions now and people can't defend why. Why do you believe that? I don't know. Well, then you really don't believe it, do you? If you don't know why you believe something, do you really believe it? And so, we need to understand there's a lot of people out there that need God. They need God the right way, the biblical way. And then lastly, in verses 8 through 11, we see a firm foundation that advocates the proper use of the law of God. The law of God is God's standard. But if we love God as much as we should, we love our neighbor as much as we should, we don't have to worry about keeping a bunch of rules. We'll do it naturally. And because the law is holy, it says this is what it's expected out of us. And it's also helpful. It's helpful to bring people to Christ because it's our schoolmaster. And then afterwards, it's helpful to benefit us in Christ because it keeps us holy. It acknowledges the purpose of the law of God. The law provides knowledge of sin, and it should provoke knowledge of need for grace. which we'll talk about tonight. And lastly, a firm foundation affirms the preeminence of the gospel of God in power and also in prospect. And we close with this. Don't destroy the foundation. Psalm 11:3 says this. The foundation will be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Don't go away from what you know is truth. We need to follow God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So tonight we're going to finish chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be talking about being transformed by grace. And we're looking at verses 12 through 20. And the point here is that God's grace can transform you to be who God wants you to be. There's an operative word in there. It can. God's grace is sufficient. The issue is whether or not you use that grace to have God change you. That's the point. That's what we learned in Ephesians. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. So there's 3 points tonight. The first one is in verses 12 through 14. And we see the call of God's grace. Grace enables us to do things. We cannot do anything for God without the grace of God. And in verse 12, we see that the call of God's grace enabled Paul's ministry. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath what? Enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God saved you to give you grace gifts, to enable you to be conformed to his image and to edify the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And so he knows the plan for our life. We have to discover it his way. And it has to be agreed. We have the mind of Christ. And that he counted me faithful. Question tonight. Is God counting you faithful? Can God depend on you? You know, we depend on friends and sometimes they let us down. We depend on coworkers, sometimes they let us down. Do we let God down? Paul was sold out to God. And he said, every morning he woke up and he said, here's another day to serve Christ. Thank you, God, for counting me faithful. And it put him into the ministry. We know his conversion experience. How in Damascus he told Ananias, who gave back Paul his sight. He said, God, he's a chosen vessel unto me to spread the ministry, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's how Paul felt about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Are you a waste of grace? That's the point. God's grace is ever present. But is it wasted on us? Does he count us faithful? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, who empowered Paul to minister, who enabled Paul to minister. God did. He says, but the grace of God which was with me. Tonight, if nothing else, I want to encourage you to find God's grace and live in it. And God's grace is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the God of all grace. And it starts with a relationship with him for salvation. So the call of God's grace enabled Paul's ministry in verse 12. It extinguished Paul's unbelief in verse 13. See, there was a change. You know, it wasn't a simple name change from Saul to Paul. It was a life change. Amen. And God should bring a life change into your life. And that's done by his grace. That's done by his grace. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained what? Mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We see a concept here that grace and mercy work together. Mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve. Grace is getting the favor that we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. Well, I thank God He gives it to me. Amen. And He put off the old man. He put on the new man. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. He says, I finally figured this out. But, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There's too many people living in the past. We need to live in the present. We need to go forward from that. Your old man is buried with Christ. That were raised up in newness of life by His resurrection. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, if you walk backwards and you don't look over your shoulder, you run into things. You trip. Okay? If you take your eyes off God and you walk into your cell phone, you'll run into a pole. The issue is that we need to be walking forward, seeing God. And Paul remembered his past, but he looked at it from a point of mercy and grace. He says, I thank God He got me out of that. Aren't you thankful for what God has delivered you from? Why would you want to go back? We shouldn't. So the call of God's grace enables Paul's ministry. It extinguished Paul's unbelief. He said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and then a bright light shined in his life. And he changed it. You know, we sing songs like Marvelous Grace. We sing songs like Amazing Grace. Grace greater than all our sin. And these words and these songs try to encapsulate it, try to kind of give us an idea of God's grace. But the issue is God's grace exceeded Paul's expectations. And God's grace working in your life ought to exceed your expectations. God's greater than all these things. It's all these things. In verse 14 it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's three fundamentals of the Christian faith, and they're all found in Christ Jesus. Grace, faith, and love. How are you doing on that tonight? Do you hear the call of God's grace? And it didn't go, God's grace on his life never went unnoticed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul has this mindset that says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should what? That I have the privilege to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What an awesome gift we have. What an awesome responsibility we have to be able to share God's Word, to be God's minister, to be full of His grace. Do you hear the call of grace tonight? It can enable you to minister. It should extinguish your past. And then it better exceed your expectations. Verses 15 and 16, we see the circumstances of God's grace. What are the purposes of God's grace? It's twofold. The most obvious one is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying. You can count on it. And worthy of all acceptation. You need to believe it wholeheartedly that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Later on, he writes a letter to the Galatians. And he says this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul's mindset was set on grace. It was set on the gospel. It was set on deliverance. It was set on being forgiven. It was set on looking for a hope of heaven. Salvation is God's plan. We studied Peter. It was God's plan from the foundation of the world. But I want to go back to John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What is that power? That's God's grace. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, come and see that he's gracious. Salvation is the ultimate example of God's grace and his mercy. It was God's plan, and it was Paul's purpose. Have you let God's plan be fulfilled in your life by being saved? Do you know where you will spend eternity? The issue is then after that, that changes your purpose. It's not about you, it's about God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we could talk about all sorts of things, but we need to be talking about Jesus. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Do we have this zeal that Paul had? For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He's humble. He understands exactly, but by the grace of God, there go I. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The circumstances of God's grace is rooted in salvation. It has to start there. And then it continues in service. In verse 16, it says, howbeit, for this cause, what cause? The cause to preach the gospel. I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering. Think about this. Think of the longsuffering of Christ when it concerned Paul. He was a Pharisee. We don't see him in the Gospels on the Pharisee side. But I'm firmly convinced he was one of those crowd. He's one of that crowd. He's one of that group that sent him to the cross. And God still loved him. And God still had bigger plans for him. He thought he had it all scoped out. In position and in prestige. And he found out it was worthless. And then he comes and he says, hey, I'm the least of all this. And then he realizes that Jesus Christ is his example. He says, for a pattern then which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I ask you another question tonight. If someone followed you, would they find Christ? Would they find it in your lifestyle? Would they find it in your words? Would they find it in your actions? Do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you have an answer to answer every one of the hope that's in you? He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember who? Paul. In all things, and keep the ordinances, keep the doctrine, keep the truth, as I delivered them to you. You know, are our words helping people to find God, or are they hurting people to find God? We need to be and understand the circumstances of God's grace. It's all about salvation. But then after that, it's all about service. Because Christ is our example. And we need to be an example. He's encouraging Timothy here. They're miles apart. It's Timothy, hang in there. Do the work of ministry. Don't worry about this. God's got you. And I'm telling you tonight, don't worry about this. God's got you.
Amen.
Do the work of the ministry. Understand His grace. And understand that it enables you. It empowers you. It exceeds everything that you ever thought. Because it comes from God. Verses 17 through 20, we see the third part. The charge of God's grace. In verse 17, we see a call to worship and glory. It says, now unto the King eternal. Paul's writing a doxology here. Okay? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That'd be a great thing to practice every day, you know? Put God where He needs to be instead of where the world wants Him to be. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. He's smarter. He's even smarter than teenagers. Okay? Wow. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, something means something. Something's important to someone that they keep on repeating it. And Paul keeps on repeating this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? Power. And once again, it's that grace thing again. That worketh in us. God can change you, but that power needs to work inside of you. Okay? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. We get the privilege of having a home in heaven. We get the privilege of sharing the gospel. We get the privilege to praising God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What an awesome privilege that is. So the charge of God's grace is first of all a call to worship and glory, and then it's a call to hold fast to the faith in verses 18 through 20 as we close the chapter out. You know, I love the way songs work out because they're appropriate. We sang the second song tonight was Onward Christian Soldiers. We're in a fight. My sins are gone. That's His mercy and grace. And we need to understand that we've been sitting back too long and not taking the fight to the enemy.
Right.
And a call to hold fast to the faith is by taking the fight to the enemy. We went through Ephesians 6 and talked about the armor of God. And talked about that we can stand, but we don't stand to go backwards, we stand to go forwards. And in verse 18 it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might by them," what's the them? The prophecies, the word of God. You can't fight the spiritual battle without the word of God. It's the sword.
Amen.
You can't be protected and go forward unless you have the helmet of salvation on and your brain is protected. That thou by these mightst what? War, a good warfare. You know, God doesn't want anything else except good. He wants it to be right. He wants it to be true. He wants it to be powerful. He wants it to be His grace. So a call to hold fast to the faith by taking the fight to the enemy. And it's time to take the fight to the enemy. Secondly, by taking the faith to the enemy. In verses 19 and 20 it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, we talked about the unmentionable Sunday. I would not want to be mentioned like this. Being those that fell away from God. See, but here's the point. It's a call to hold fast to the faith by taking the faith of the enemy, by holding faith through the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in what? Faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It's by taking faith to the enemy by holding a good conscience. In verse 19. Once again, this is something that Paul has already repeated. Last week in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a what? Pure heart and a good conscience. Okay? And a faith unfeigned or sincere. Am I a soldier of the cross? Do I follow God's banner? Am I doing what I need to be doing? You know, Paul understood something here. That all we do is we present ourselves to the battle and God fights the battle. We don't take things in our own hands. God takes care of us. He mentions two guys here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement, but when you go and you look up the word Alexander, it's cross-referenced here and also back in 2 Timothy. And Alexander gave Paul trouble. And we need to understand that there's people out there that want to give us trouble. But let God fight the battle. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he calls this guy out again. Is Alexander the coppersmith did me what? Much evil. Okay. The world's not going to do you any favor. The world's going to do you evil.
Right.
The Lord reward him according to his works. Mm-hmm. See, we need to fight the battle on God's battle plan.
Right.
We can't stand in our strength alone. Okay? We stand up for Jesus in his strength. Amen. Not ours. And then the battle is the Lord's, and victory will occur. So tonight, in closing, let us be guided by grace.
Amen.
Let us be guided by grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace is everlasting. His grace is abundant. His grace abounds. We need to respond to the call of it. We need to understand the circumstances of it. And we need to understand that it gives us a command, a charge that we need to follow. Do you know the grace of God through salvation? Do you know him as your Savior? If not, I got great news. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, the only begotten Son of God, came down to earth, took on the form of human, lived a perfect life, and died at the cross in place of our sins. He paid the debt, the death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again.
Amen.
When he rose again, he showed that he has power over death, which is the sting of sin. Therefore, he has power to forgive sins.
Amen.
And then he came and picked up his life again. And now he sits on the right hand of God, offering life to whoever gives. Have you accepted him as your Savior? If not, tonight's an opportunity.
Yes.
Don't let that opportunity go by. And folks, for us that know him, are we walking in his grace? Do we see the grace in our lives? If not, we need to get right with God.
Yes.
You know what's going on. It's an issue of the heart. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We just ask you this time of invitation. God, just search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to walk in your grace. Help us, Lord, to realize what your grace can do in our lives, Lord, and that we would have it do its perfect work. That we'd be more like you. Help us to leave here tonight knowing your grace and walking in it. And we give you this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.